May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
I'm going to read from Psalm 1, verse 1, and then from verses 10 to 24. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You make springs gush forth from the valleys, and they flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for the people to use to bring forth from the earth. And wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them, the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. And when all the animals of the forest come creeping out, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today is from the beginning of the 13th chapter of Mark. It describes an apocalyptic scene, a genre of writing and preaching that would have been familiar in Mark's time, and invites us today to engage the things that feel like they're all falling apart in search of a message of hope. I invite you to listen for the word of God. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown out." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? Then Jesus began to say to them, Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I don't know if you came to church this morning hoping for some comfort. I didn't pick the gospel text today. This little apocalyptic vision in the Gospel of Mark. I did pick the psalm, which is a match to the stewardship and financial giving theme that we're thinking about this month. But here in the Gospel of Mark, as we draw closer to the intensity of the moment that Jesus will be arrested and crucified and resurrected, the vision, the language, the description of what's happening becomes more dramatic. This little apocalypse, this description of the grand buildings of the temple falling apart, this expectation of a time of destruction to come, this expectation of kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, is here in the Gospel of Mark. And it's helpful to me when I come upon this text to remember that this way of speaking, this genre of writing, this style of literature was prevalent in Mark's time in the ancient Near East, as it might be today in different literary genres, movies, where everything's falling apart. Here in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples and Jesus have a tender, private conversation talking about all the things that are falling apart. It is a certain gift when things feel in chaos, when many of us, neighbors, friends, feel vulnerable in the midst of a political climate where the devaluing of others is prevalent. It's good to know that this isn't the first moment where it's felt like things were falling apart. The gospel focuses us in on the things that are important. And I think the message of our scripture, I believe the message of our gospel is an invitation to claim the things that matter, the things that persist. And among those things are our belonging to and with one another. It's perhaps most evident in the words of the psalm that we read today, which describes the wonder and magnificence of creation. How manifold are your works, O God. The psalmist goes on to describe how various pieces of creation provide care for other aspects of creation. The rocks become shelter, the fruit becomes food, the planetary systems have a mutuality in them. Now, this is one of those scripture texts where you could pull out one of the lines, quote, a singular verse in this psalm and believe that God had a special love for the goats. But the point of the psalm, read with the verses together, seems to depict a mutuality, an interdependence, a life in community that involves not only humans, but animals and creation itself, the environment, even the moon, the darkness of night, providing cover and shelter for the animals that move under darkness. The psalmist gives us a vision of how we're meant to be in relationship for one another, not just us humans, but all creation, that we belong in a community where we're called to support one another and be supported by, to belong in and participate in a giving and receiving that is a flourishing of life for the whole of the community. It would be hard to pick out one piece of this psalm, one singular aspect of creation, and build a case for it having priority over the others. The creatures and creation belong together in a whole, and the purpose of any one piece is partly to be for the others, to be for the good of all, to be for the flourishing of life. Now, I wasn't thinking about wicked when I titled my sermon For Good this week, but as soon as I typed the words, the song from Wicked came into my mind, and I know maybe it's just out there, right? We've all been seeing the interviews and previews in advance of the film release this week. In the musical Wicked, the main characters, the witches in the center of the story, confess their mutuality, an interrelationship that exists, playing off what it means to be better and what it means to be good. It's not a bad fit for the theme of this week's gospel texts. I believe that we are called to exist for the good of others and all creation, the whole of God's good earth, that we're called to exist, to serve, to participate in a flourishing of life that's meant for us and for others, for good. Of course, for good can also mean like for permanent, right? Like, this choice is made for good. We're not going to go back on this. And I hope that some of that grit and determination comes through in the message today as well. The psalm's message of interrelationship and belonging, of a vision of creation where the various aspects of our earth, the animals, the creatures, the earth itself, share in a common life, that vision is one that we're invited to participate in, not because it's easy or simple, but because it's good and meaningful and has a power to last, even more significant than the very large temple building that Jesus and his disciples were speaking about. Here in the Gospels, the disciples are trying to make sense of what power is, make sense of what salvation Jesus is bringing into this world, what he'll change, what he'll make real, and what will last. It's a tempting invitation as humans to look at things that look permanent, large buildings, big rocks, and think these are the things that will last. But there's a strange frailty, even in structures that look large and people that look powerful, in things that look invincible, a frailty that's also built into the fabric of creation. And I would suggest that somewhere in the conversation between this psalm and this apocalyptic imagery from the Gospel of Mark is an invitation to claim our belonging as stronger than the things we build, our relationships with each other and with God as more permanent than the buildings we make, than the structures or the political systems or the nations or the institutions we make. There's an invitation in the gospel to be attentive, to be discerning, and to be thoughtful. Here in these verses in Mark's gospel, as the disciples ask Jesus for insight into when it's going to happen, how it's going to go down, perhaps to help them strategize what parts to play, Jesus reminds them of their need to be attentive and to be discerning, to acknowledge that people will come purporting to belong to the same God that we claim, but bringing a message that's contrary, that would be a deception, a turning away from the gospel.
I have in my mind this image I saw several years ago in a documentary about Howard Thurman. It was a documentary that included the Southern upbringing of Thurman, a Black man who would become not only a mystic, but a university dean and a thought leader for the civil rights movement in the United States. In this documentary, an image is shown of a church in the South, a Christian church with a choir in the loft and the words "Jesus saves" written on the wall above the altar. But in this Christian church sat robed Klansmen, proudly making their photo in a Christian church. Before I saw this image, I knew in an intellectual way, in a sort of, I accepted it as real, that there was an intertwining, a dangerous twinning of Christian theologies and hate of white supremacy and anti-Black messages. But something about seeing them so boldly and unashamedly in a photograph together, the Klan in the choir loft, was sobering in a powerful way. It wasn't new in Jesus' time when he wrote and spoke, when Mark wrote these verses to help us understand the gospel, when he warned about those who would deceive. And it's not new in our own time that there are people who put the name of our faith, who claim the power of our God in order to promote harmful, dangerous ideologies that cut against the message of the gospel. It's not new, but it is still with us. And so I'm grateful that this apocalyptic text is tucked into our November as we get ready for Thanksgiving. I think I know more people who've already put up their Christmas trees this year than any year ever in the past, as we shift into the warm and cozy holiday feelings. It is helpful to remember that there are things that yet need to be shaken up, that there is work yet to be done to clarify that the message we claim, the good news we find in our gospel, which demands that we prioritize love of our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies, a gospel that demands we care for the integrity of all creation, all the creatures who share this planet with us, and the well-being of our planet for generations to come, a gospel that demands we be people of mercy and forgiveness and humility. The values of our gospel are ones that we have to hold firm to as we navigate the steps before us. When it feels like things are falling apart, we have to remember who we are. I love that this apocalypse today is paired with these beautiful verses from the Psalm, because one of the things that helps me remember to prioritize mercy and grace and compassion and care is that it is delightful and beautiful and sweet, that this world that we inhabit, even on days that feel dangerous or lonely or vulnerable or afraid, this world that we inhabit is just brimming with beauty and life and hope. It was a little chilly yesterday, which, I mean, this is like California problems, right? But it was beautiful. The light was gorgeous. Here on Warner Avenue, after church, if it's not on your way, you might just take a drive up Warner Avenue to see the sweet gum trees, which are starting to, it's closer than New England. You just have to turn on Warner. You can get the changing fall colors. Here around us everywhere are communities of hope, ecological communities, gardens of grace, people and communities that are carving out commitment to and for one another, not in an isolated way, but in a way that tends their well-being and enables them to be care for others. One of the things I love about being a United Methodist is that it gives us a way to know that we belong not only in a community of care within our congregation, but in a connectional system that in a practical and real way connects us together with other Methodists in other places, not only in our Southern California area, but around the world. We belong to and for each other. This last week, I had the privilege of traveling to Chicago, where our pension board offices are. I know you're thinking you're jealous. You wish you could have gone to visit that anonymous office building in a suburban, could be anywhere, professional campus setting. I learned that the United Methodist Church and our predecessor denominations were amongst the first to set up a pension for clergy before pensions were cool, before there were any public pensions in the world. There was a, I'm not making this up, fund for tired preachers. I don't know if there's an age requirement on that or if that's just a fund for tired preachers, a recognition that something about the way we're connected together in the work of pursuing calling makes us want to seek out mutual well-being. And it's problematic if it stops at the preacher, because the ministry of the church belongs to all the people. And the invitation of the gospel is to be people who seek out the mutual well-being of one another, who build communities of tangible, practical care that builds up and supports the whole of the community so that all can flourish. Not only those who are insiders, but all can flourish. And this is part of the invitation of the gospel that I hear today, to recognize that some days it feels like everything's falling apart and the big structures that we thought would last, were invincible, are not assured of lasting. In the midst of these moments, we're invited to know and claim that still, through it all, we find our being and belonging in a community of mutuality, of life, of care, where we're meant to support the good of others, where we live for one another and others live for our well-being. In these days and in every day, part of the work of church is to help us cultivate our skills of mutuality, our skills of care, and not just for those of us whose names are on the membership rolls or who are on the list of insiders, but for the sake of those who are pushed to the edges, for the sake of those who are at risk and vulnerable. The invitation of the gospel is always to look out, to see who is being left out, left behind, or excluded. Communities of inclusion, congregations like ours, live out that commitment, not in a theoretical way, but by practically looking around to see who's hurting, who's afraid, who's at risk, who's in danger, and then to live for each other, to know that someone will live for us too, that our God desires our flourishing. In these weeks during the month of November, we're inviting you to consider making a commitment of giving, setting a giving goal for 2025. This helps our finance team and church council make a budget for the coming year. It's also an invitation of discipleship, of faithfulness, an invitation for each one of us in our own personal finances, in our own family life, in our own budget and priorities, to mark our commitment to belonging for something bigger and broader than ourselves. And I know you do that in a lot of ways. You're people who care about your neighbors and about causes, who invest in charitable giving for the sake of others and the values you live. One piece of that, one important piece of the way we live out our commitment to others is in belonging in this congregation, in giving to the work and life and ministry of this church. And so I invite you, if you haven't already, especially this week, to consider whether you're ready and able to make a commitment of giving, set a goal for this coming year. Next Sunday on our Thanksgiving Day service, we will receive those gifts, although you can submit them online too if you're not into paper stuff. We will receive those commitments of giving, and they will become for us one additional mark of our commitment in faith, our staking our belonging in community with others, our choice to live not just for ourselves, but for others as well. The invitation is much bigger than about financial giving. It's about an orientation of our hearts and lives, an attentiveness in what we give time and priority for, the kind of world we advocate for. It's an invitation to be people who live for the whole, for others, for those on the edges, to be people who participate in something bigger than ourselves for the sake of goodness and joy and beauty. I invite you to join me in affirming this commitment, this direction of living that moves us not inward and not ignorant of our own self-reflection, but that sees our greatest being in our moving outward for the sake of others and for the sake of all. May it be so. Amen.